Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vine. If I hadn't had the privilege to meet you, I'd love to do so following the service today. And I do also want to say happy Mother's Day to the moms out there. But as I was thinking about that, it kind of got me thinking this week about moms and how some of us have moms who really like to teach lessons. Right? They want to use life experiences and make sure they teach us lessons. Some of you are smiling. I know you get it. You get what I'm saying. So suppose at some point in your life, or maybe even today, your mom looks at you and decided, today, I want to make my kids appreciate what they have. And so she says, kids, I know that you've never cooked a day in your life. Or if you have, you haven't done it much. And so tonight I want you to make dinner. All right? Sounds like a good, noble goal, right? Something good. But suppose your mother continues. And your mother says, But you know, I want you to do that, and you can't have a recipe. And you can't have your phone to look up a recipe or watch on YouTube how to do it. And you know what? You can't have a stove or an oven. You can't use the grill. You can't use the microwave. And if you're, some of you who are really creative, you can't even go build a fire outside. But I want you to cook a warm dinner. That sounds dumb, doesn't it? That sounds ridiculous. But here's the thing. I use that illustration today because it's Mother's Day, right? But I use that illustration because often we try to approach the Christian life saying, God, I don't need all those other things. Kind of like the mom saying you can't have any of these other things to do it. All those other things. I'm going to ignore those things. I'm going to forget those things. And I'm just going to try to do all this on my own. And so we come today to this passage where we're going to see that the Christian life is to be lived with our minds set on Jesus. Because if we try to live the Christian life, and we're going to talk about what that means, but if we try to live the Christian life before first and again and again and again and again setting our minds on Jesus, we will get it out of whack. We will get it out of order. And we will mess it up over and over and over again. So for us to fully, truly live the Christian life as we've been called, for our lives to be full as God intends for them to be, we need to set our minds on Jesus. And I want us to keep that in mind as we come to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 today. And as we get ready to do that, though, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Read it just a minute to yourself. And if you're willing, I'd ask you to pray it with me out loud. Lord, teach me today and change my heart where it needs to be changed as we focus on your word. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So again, the Christian life is to be lived with our minds set on Jesus. See, verse 1 says, if you have been raised with Christ. You may remember that was a phrase that Paul used back in chapter 2, where he said that followers of Jesus, Christians, died with Christ and have been raised with him. Meaning that by grace, through faith in Christ and his completed work, his life, death, and resurrection, we have been united to Jesus. And so we're Christians then because we are in Christ through his work, not because we're living a certain way. But being a Christian gives us a new identity. It gives us a new self. And in this new self, our minds must be set on Jesus. And so with our minds then, they are to be set on him. So the first thing we do when we set our minds on Jesus is that we remember who Jesus is. We already saw this back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Do you remember that? It said, just highlighted real quick, we were told Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all creation. He is the fullness of God. He created all things, things in heaven and things on earth, things visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. He created all that. And he says he's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. All right, so that's who we're setting our minds on. That Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God himself. But what does it look like to set our minds on Jesus? And I think we see that in verses 1 through 4. First thing we see is that we are to seek the things that are above. Paul says, this is where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, who remembers what Jesus is doing seated at the right hand of God? It tells us in Romans 8. It says he's interceding for us. Right? He's interceding for us. Well, what does that mean? Well, he's there making sure over and over that everything is complete for our union in him to be secure. And so when you think about him, realize he's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for you, declaring that you are secure in him, declaring that you are united to him. And so here's, if we put it in practical terms, here's what he's saying. That one is mine. He belongs to me. She's mine. Yeah, he has issues. Yeah, she has challenges. But they're mine. They belong to us. Second thing is as we set our minds on Jesus, we set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. Paul's just reemphasizing again. He says again, don't miss this. Let me reemphasize this just in slightly different words. Think about what Christ has accomplished for you. He has taken all your sin upon himself, that you might be called sons and daughters of the living God. And remember the blessings and benefits that are yours, heirs of the King. Think about that and look at the things around you in light of that. And then he says, as we set our minds on Jesus, our life is hidden with Christ in God. We cannot be, hear this, We cannot be closer to God than we are right now. Now, you might say, well, I don't feel real close to God right now. And the reality is that all followers of Jesus, all Christians at some time in our lives, and probably multiple times in different seasons, don't feel as close to God. But as if anticipating that objection, Paul emphasizes again, we're so close to Him, we're so united to Him, verse 4, that we will appear with Christ in glory when Christ appears. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear also with Him in glory. Again, Paul's like, you cannot be closer to God than you are right now in what you've been declared. And what he means by this, when He appears, we will appear also with Him in glory, is that He is continuing to renew us day by day. We are being renewed into the likeness of Jesus. And when He appears, that is going to be fully seen. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear also with Him in glory. To put it in our terms, He's not going to leave us. To put it in our terms, He's going to keep working. To put it in our terms, He's going to finish what He started. True Christians will appear with Him and will have all the benefits of being His. But again, when we say, I don't feel, always feel close to Jesus, I don't experience this closeness to Him, Paul's making the point that that's because remembering who Jesus is, remembering who we are in Jesus through what He has done, that doesn't happen casually. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen naturally. No, we have to, what? Set our minds on Jesus. We have to be intentional to remember these things. Because the old instincts will cloud our thinking and our approach, our old self, our old sin. The enemy will seek to discourage us, to appeal to our old way of thinking, to our old sinful self. Maybe you hear something kind of like this. Just go with your old way of thinking. Or just go with what those around you are thinking, those who are mixing some Christian thought with other things that are convenient for them. Go with that. It'll be easier. It looks more fun and freeing, doesn't it? You see, in this passage, Paul's saying, set your mind on Jesus. We have to be intentional to think about the things above, to think about Jesus. But don't do it as a way to escape. We're not thinking about Jesus as just to escape. We do it because of who Jesus is, because we are united to Him. And through Him, we have been given the power by His Spirit to live the Christian life each day. If you try to live the Christian life, and this is Paul's point, that's why I'm going belaboring this a little bit. If we try to live the Christian life without continuing to set our minds on Jesus, then we have no lasting ability or power. We have to continually come back to setting our minds on Him. Then, with our minds set on Jesus, we come to our second point. We can face the sin in our lives. I'm just going to go ahead and warn you, I'm going to say sin a good bit here in the next few minutes. Not popular in current church culture, I understand. The Bible does it, so I feel safe with it. We need to look at it. With our minds set on Jesus, we can face the sin in our lives. Look at verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So rather than being condemned and beat up by our sin, thinking it'll never go away, that's one approach, or rather than pretending the sin is okay and not a big deal, and rather than hoping it'll just get better one day, just casually, if I just kind of go, it'll just get better. None of those are the right approach. Instead, with our minds set on Jesus, we can face the sin, we can call it what it is, and through our union with Jesus, realize we have the power to deal with it, to face our sin, to put it to death. Now, keep in mind who Paul's talking to here. He's talking to the church at Colossae. You remember what he said to them about them in chapter 1, verse 4? Chapter 1, verse 4, he said, He praised them. He praised them for their faith in Jesus, and he praised them for their love for all the saints. Now he's coming back to them. He praised them for those things, and he's coming back to them, and he's acknowledging that this was a church filled with people whose lives have been characterized by all sorts of sins. But they had been declared new, and they were being renewed. Y'all, this should be hopeful to us, especially when we look at this list of sins in just a minute. See, it's not an exhaustive list, and I broke it down into two categories. The first one are the secret sins. I put secret in parentheses because they're not so secret in our culture today. But the secret sins, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And so this sexual immorality refers to any activity outside of the marriage union. Any. It was rampant in Paul's day. And he condemned it because it was contrary to what God says was good and right. Impurity. It refers to uncleanliness in thought, word, and act. Some, I think it's the New Living Translation, I just hit me this morning, I couldn't remember, but I think it's there, it's translated as dirty-mindedness. Lust is an uncontrollable desire to fulfill one's, quote, needs at any cost. Evil desire is a passion for evil relations beyond the natural God-given purpose of an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. Y'all, our society today would have us believe that these things are not sin at all, and that it's perfectly natural and normal for people to indulge in all these things openly and without shame. And many parts of the church have bought into this. But we've been united to Jesus. We are to put off the old self because we are surrendering to what God says it is good for us, even if we don't understand why he says it's good for us. Even if we don't agree that we think it's good for us. His word is the authority. He knows what's good. He's the creator. Then we get to the, what we might term, acceptable sins. Again, maybe. But he says, verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. We need to call these things sin in our lives. We need to quit justifying or thinking we're good because we're comparing our sin to others. Y'all, you know the sin that goes on in your heart. You know who else knows the sin that goes on in your heart? God. Right? God does. And it's only when we own up to it that we can actually face it. You see, when we own up to it, because our minds are set on Jesus, we can own up to it. Then we can actually get to work continuing Christian repentance and dealing with the sin. But we would rather say something like this. See if this kind of sounds familiar. I won't say you've ever said it, but see or thought it, but maybe you've heard others say it or think it. We'd rather just say something like, well, I don't want to talk about my sin because it condemns me. And so we want to live our life with our head in the sand, not talking about sin, and we think the gospel gives us freedom to do that. That is a misunderstanding of the gospel. It'd be like a child telling a mother, don't tell me that I did wrong because it makes me feel bad. Now let me be clear. In the gospel, in our union with Jesus, there is no condemnation. Okay. Find it in Romans as well. Sin cannot condemn you as a follower of Jesus. You are in Christ. That is true. That is the gospel. But the gospel says that is precisely why We can face sin and put it to death. We can own up to it. We can deal with it and seek to kill it, because if we're united to Jesus, our sin doesn't define us anymore. And because we're united to Him, we have the power of the one who raised Jesus from the dead, His Holy Spirit in us, to help us face that sin and to kill it. That doesn't mean it's going to happen immediately. It's a lifelong process. That means we better get really good at setting our minds on Jesus, because we have to do it over and over and over again. But He's the one who promised to complete the work. Philippians 1:6 tells us that. He's the one that says He's going to renew us. We are being renewed. Look at verses 9 through 11. It says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all." There are a lot of things that we kind of think define our lives. A lot of things that we would use as definitions to define who we are. But if we are Christians, the number one defining thing about us is that we are in Christ. We're Christians. And what Paul's saying here is that we're not Greek Christians, we're not Jewish Christians, we're not barbarian Christians, we're not slave Christians, we're not male Christians, we're not female Christians, we're not sick Christians, we're not well Christians. We're Christians. Remember, what makes you a Christian is not that you're living a certain way, it's that you are in Christ. Through the work of Jesus. Through His life, death, and resurrection. I am in Christ. That is the defining factor in our lives. And so we can't do what some are prone to do and define ourselves by our sin. We can't be sexually immoral Christians or homosexual Christians or impure Christians or evil Christians or covetous Christians or angry, wrathful, malicious, slanderous, lying, obscene, talking Christians. No. We are Christians because we are in Christ. This is what defines us. So we continue to set our minds on Jesus to put to death all those old self ways. And then with our minds set on Jesus, we can embrace what He will work in us. These sound happier, but they're still hard, what we're about to look at. We can embrace what He will work in us. Look at verses 12 through 14. He says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." These verses demonstrate to us the specifics of what God will work in us in the new self, as we are putting on the new self. So, what do we embrace? Well, compassionate hearts. He wants to work compassionate hearts in us. This is an earnest affection and desire for another's well-being. Kindness. That's treating others nicely and with respect, even when, get this, even when they don't feel like it. Or even when you don't feel like it, I mean. Humility. That's the key to being compassionate and kind. It's laying aside arrogance and high thoughts of ourselves, because if we're not humble and instead think of ourselves as better than someone else or that another person is not worth our time, then we're not able to exhibit compassion and kindness to them. Gentleness. Also pretty hard. Because it's being mild in manner, and that doesn't mean weak. It means having the strength to endure injury from another with patience and without resentment. And then patience. I was just talking with someone this week And I was talking about going through this passage, and the person looked at me and said, I told him, you know, the definition of patience, another phrase for that, if you translate it from the Greek, is long-suffering. And the person looked at me and said, I like patience better. Patience. Long-suffering, not jumping to conclusions, waiting for God to work in other people and change their hearts, trusting that He's going to do that work. And see, here's the thing. With our minds set on ourselves, or our minds set in our own ability to accomplish these things, we're not actually going to be able to embrace them because they require us to think of others and put others before ourselves, and that is not natural. They also require us to forgive, and that is not natural. We have to intentionally set our minds on Jesus again and again. Remembering that who we are is who Jesus declared us to be. And who we are to become is through our union with Him. And then I'm going to close with this, just the last three verses, looking at them individually, because we're also to help one another set our minds on Jesus. We need the church family for this. And so verse 15 says, we let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. This peace of Christ comes in knowing, think about true peace. True peace is knowing that you are His as He promises to all who believe in His name, and nothing can change that. Not a good day and not a bad day. Do we remind each other that in Christ you belong to Him? And then we let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. For individuals, for the body of Christ, we are to study the word of God together. Yes, that's on Sunday mornings, but that's together in different ways, in different places, that we are knowing each other and looking to the Word of God together. That's the primary and normal way that God has ordained and given to speak His truth into our lives. And we should worship together. Did you know that the other way we go through His Word is singing songs that come from truths of His Word? And we worship together. We set our minds on Jesus together. As we sing, some of you in this room, I know, would tell me, I don't really like to sing. I understand that. And we need you to sing. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because you might say, singing doesn't do much for me. Well, it's really not about you. It's about you ministering to those around us in a way that God has given us. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And if you're worried about what you sound like, come stand next to me. And I would love for you to help me set my mind on Jesus as you sing. And then finally, in brotherly love for one another, we continue to go to Him together in thankfulness for what He is doing in and through the other. Verse 17 says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So we set our minds on Him. In doing so, we can face the sin in our lives and we can embrace the new things He's doing in us. Today, as we come to the Lord's table, there is no clearer picture of where we set our minds on Christ. His body broken, His blood shed. This is what He's done for us. And as we come to this table, we believe that by His grace, He is spiritually present. It's not acting, remains bread, remains the cup, but in His spiritual presence, He ministers His grace to our hearts, helping us to set our minds on Him and strengthening us to live in this union that we have with Him. And so as we prepare, that's why we do a preparation for a moment each week, is that we want our hearts to be right before Him. And so I want to encourage you, just take a moment right now. And in this moment, I want you to ask the Lord to show you any of the old ways, the sinful ways that are still in you. As He shows those, confess them. And then we'll come to the table again together today to set our minds on Him and seek His strength to help us put those things to death. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You tell us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, today we say thank You. And as we come to this table, we ask that You would set our minds on Jesus, that You would strengthen us by His grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.